Today we're going to be doing something very special. We are beginning today, right now, a study in the book of Colossians. We're going to be going through this book verse by verse over the next several months. And so today we start a study of this great book in the New Testament. And it's been a while since we studied a whole book. We spent over a year in the book of 1 John a while back, so I'm excited to do this again to begin another verse-by-verse study. And I said a book, the book of Colossians, really, it's a letter. Sometimes it's called an epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church who was in the city of Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. The letter is one of 27 books in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have 39 books. The whole Bible itself is really not a book. It's a library. It's a library written over a period of about 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And those of you who've studied the Bible know that one of the many amazing things about the Bible is that even though you have all this range of time and range of authors inspired by God to write these words, the Bible is amazingly unified, stunningly unified when you think about the time frame and the diversity of its authorship. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, we're so glad that you're here. This study will be a great one for you, a great time to begin, actually, coming to New Life, because this book is going to deal with so many basic questions about our faith, like, who is Jesus? What is the nature of Jesus? And what is the significance of his death on the cross? We've mentioned that already a lot this morning, as we always do. But the cross, you know, many people recognize the cross as a symbol of Christianity. But a lot of people don't have the understanding of what actually happened there. Why is it such a big deal to us that we as Christians have as our symbol a Roman execution symbol? That seems kind of strange. But for those of you who do know the word, know your Bibles, this study will be great for you because it will be looking past the general knowledge of the cross into the deeper, more profound understandings of what really took place there, a higher resolution, if you will. And that is important because we should not be just Christians who can parrot some, you know, religious phrases. No, we need to understand the breathtaking realities of what Christ has done for us and how he did it and what is the significance of each element of his saving work on the cross. So this is a great way for you to engage with a fresh Bible study. So you see it maybe as a course in Christianity, if you will. For Christians, it's required reading and living and essential to your faith. And for those of you who are still wondering if the Bible is true, is it relevant, is it believable, this study will be a great introduction to some of the most important questions you will ever ask. Now, the letter, the book, is called Colossians. It was written to the believers in Jesus Christ who lived in the city of Colossae, as I said, which is a town in Asia Minor in what is now modern-day Turkey. The town had at one time been a very prominent, important city, but by the time this was written, it had kind of diminished in its prominence. But it was a melting pot of ideas. All kinds of people lived there, different cultures, different religious beliefs lived in this place. Sounds kind of like South Florida. For instance, as we read through the letter, you will see Paul warning the believers about getting sucked into the religious practices of both pagan and cultic activity of something called asceticism. Actually, the word is actually used, which believed the way you found religious fulfillment was by all the things you didn't do, the things you denied yourself of. And you just kind of contemplated yourself into an oblivion in your quest for truth. And then on the Jewish side, there were Jewish people that lived in this city and also were part of the church. And he warned them about the ceremonial practices where religious fulfillment came through, you know, meticulous law keeping and rituals that would protect one from living immorally, but in the end didn't win the battle with temptation that they were seeking. So the audience was kind of a mishmash of backgrounds, and that sounds complex, but in reality, It was actually wonderful. Why would that be? Because the world has always been divided. You know, we say that America right now is divided. You've never seen division like you would have seen in this culture at this time in history. And what was wonderful about this mishmash, this pulling together, is that in the church, as people began to hear the gospel and understand who Jesus was and put their faith in Christ for what he did for them on the cross, it brought people together who would have never been together. They would have never related to each other. There was all this class system in their society of the haves and the have-nots and the slaves and the masters, and all these people would come together, and when they came to church, they were one. The ground was level, as they say, as we say, at the foot of the cross. And so it brought together a unity. But with all that mishmash, there needed to be instruction, because people brought with them their beliefs or their practices that needed to be filtered through the gospel of Jesus. And so it was a wonderful time and yet complicated, kind of like marriage. That was a joke. Now, what about the author? Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Jew and also a Roman citizen because of the mixed marriage of his parents. A very smart man. Some considered him a genius. A very religious man until his religion got wrecked one day on the road to Damascus when he was completely changed. Let's look at the first two verses of Colossians 1. It says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, this is his greeting to, remember, it's a letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What does it mean to be an apostle? What was an apostle? Well, we can kind of think of it as the continuation of the Old Testament prophets. These were people, these were men that were assigned by God, called by God. Literally, the word apostle means sent one. They were not self-proclaimed, self-appointed. They were apostles by the will of God. They were chosen by God. The original 12 disciples of Jesus were the first, and he told them, come follow me. He called them out to follow him, and they left their jobs and their lives, and they did just that. They followed Jesus. And then became, many of them, the leaders of the church after Jesus ascended to the Father. And we're going to spend a little more time later on who Paul was as an apostle. But he met the criteria of being apostle in that he was chosen, he was called. But also, an apostle had to have seen the risen Christ. Now, the 12, of course, saw him because they were with him in his 3 years of ministry. But Paul came later, and he had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. One of the amazing things about Paul is that unlike the other apostles, he was at first hostile to Christians. In fact, he hated Christians. He was a Pharisee, a teacher, a leader, a teacher of the law of Moses. And he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting these Christians who he thought were blaspheming God because they were saying that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, that all got turned upside down, and he was arrested, so to speak, by the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus one day. We won't go into the whole story. You can read about it. It's an awesome story about how God just came to him, knocked him on the ground, basically, and he was blinded by a light, and he had this voice calling to him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And that started a whole new change for Paul. He repented of his disbelief. He became a believer, and his life had a whole new direction. And God granted him the privilege of preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike. Now, this is really amazing if you think about it, because Paul wrote many inspired letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, almost half of the New Testament. And what is the overarching message of the New Testament? That God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem people, to take them from rebels and ungodly to completely new people with a new heart and a new mind, and one that takes great pleasure in Christ and in their relationship with God, giving them also the power to change and to enjoy God forever. Yes, we said enjoy God. That is one of the reasons we exist. And Paul knew this, and it came out in all of his writings. For instance, in 1 Timothy 1:12, another letter that he wrote, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the guy who hated Christians. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." He didn't believe. "And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, and the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now, the guy who wrote the theology, who wrote the Word of God, who wrote almost half the New Testament, believed he was the worst sinner of everybody. "Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, Paul, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Amen. What an awesome illustration that God did in taking someone. He didn't take somebody. Paul knew who he was. He was not some guy who grew up in a Christian home and did everything right, and that is why God used him. No, just the opposite. God chose him to demonstrate his mercy, to show the gospel of grace, that God gives favor and acceptance to people who have done it all wrong, and yet he takes joy in turning them around. So Paul was a living example of the gospel that he actually preached, and that's why he said, "Yet for this reason I found mercy." So we have seen the author, the Apostle Paul. A lot more could be said about him, obviously, and the people he was writing to. And let's look also at the time and the setting of this letter. Paul was writing about AD 50. That's a general, we don't know exactly because the calendar wasn't the same then as it is now, which was roughly 20 years after Jesus had ascended and commissioned his apostles. But the place of Paul's writing is very significant. Let's look at the last verse of the whole letter, okay? Chapter 4, verse 18. Paul said, this is the very last phrase. He says this, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Imprisonment? He's in prison? Yes. He had mentioned it earlier in Colossians 4:10. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings." So Paul's writing from prison. And this is not the only time he wrote from prison. He wrote the book of Philippians from jail too, and others. And do you remember what one of the major themes is of the book of Philippians? Joy. Joy. Listen, don't let anybody tell you the Bible is not relevant. There is nothing more relevant than the teaching of having joy in the midst of great difficulty. In Paul's case, imprisonment. And he wasn't at the Broward County Jail, where they provide a mattress and meals and air conditioning. No, it was probably Ephesus or Rome, and Paul was headed for execution for his faith. And for 2,000 years, millions of people have applied the truths that he taught and found joy even while they were imprisoned, some of them, even right now, and all sorts of other prisons of life, difficulties, trials. So the Apostle Paul was a life completely changed, which is really the message of the Bible. God changes people from ignorant and uninterested. I liked what Hannah said before she knew Christ. She was basically uninterested in him to those who will give it their all for God because they have become completely convinced that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is worth everything. What an amazing reality. Now, to the book. I think the best thing for us to do this in this introduction this morning is to actually read the book. Okay? The whole thing. The whole thing? The whole thing. And as we go through this book, verse by verse, line by line, over the next several months, I hope you will be reading the book. It's not a long book. It's only 4 chapters. If you read it thoughtfully, out loud, you can read it in 13 minutes. So what I want to do is read it. And now this is a very important exercise. A very biblical one, by the way. This letter, remember, is scripture. This is the word of God. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture." So this is part of our worship, which we do every week, but this time a little longer. He says, pay attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That's what we do. We teach in Sunday school. We teach from the pulpit. We teach in Bible studies. We have the ladies' Bible study at certain times. We have the men's study at certain times. And by reading this book right now, we're going to kind of take the 30,000-foot view of the book before we walk through it on the ground, getting and mining is all the wonderful truths and realities that come from it. So let me warn you that you're going to have to concentrate, okay? There's a lot here, but you're going to be blessed, and you will feel the whole message, but you also might be a little frustrated, okay? Because as I'm reading, you're going to hear something, and it's going to create a question in your mind, and you're going to go, but I got a question about that. Hang on. We'll get there. But we're going to read it all the way through. It would, in fact, this is kind of how it would have been at Colossae when the letter arrived. In fact, the reading of the letter was just how it was done. The people would gather for worship, and the letters from the apostles would be read, the very words of God. Remember, they didn't have a Bible like we have today. This became the Bible. Colossians 4:16. Listen to what he said. This is in the book of Colossians. He says, when this letter is read among you, what's the assumption? They're going to read the letter. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, which that was about 10 miles away, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So the letters were how they heard the word of God. So let's put ourselves back in Colossae, 1970 or so years ago. It's year 50. The young church at Colossae gathers for worship. They might be in a house or a remote place, maybe at night, depending on how hostile the environment was to their faith. Christians believed in one God. The pagan culture around them was very religious. There was no problem in being religious, but nobody believed only in one God except the Jews and the Christians. And that was a problem because the emperors thought they were God. And the Christians would not swear allegiance to Caesar. They would not say Caesar is Lord. They would say Jesus is Lord. And that infuriated the culture. And so Christians were dragged to their death, put in arenas. The persecution is unbelievable. So more than likely, they may have been meeting secretly, maybe at night, probably at night, and they were worshiping, and somebody runs in and says, "Hey, I got a letter from Paul." Stops everything. "Well, read it, brother." And so, imagine a room crowded, dark, lit only with oil lamps. You know, they didn't have electricity. They were used to this. And so I want you to use your imagination this morning. We're not going to put the words on the screen because I would like you to hear it the way they would have heard it. They would be hanging on every word. They would be listening for major themes. And I hope you'll be listening for some themes here in Colossians. And next week we will be seeing what the main theme of the book is and how it relates to everything. But here are some questions for you as you listened and as you hear this. Here's questions like, who is Jesus? What do I need to know about him? What is the nature of this salvation? What about the church? How significant is it, and who's really in charge of the church? What is necessary in knowing and enjoying God? Is it Jesus, or is it something else? How can I really change? Is a change really expected? Is it possible to change? Are there any warnings to look out for? How should I live my life? What difference will Jesus make? Is there any relevance for my family relationships, and how I treat them? What about unbelievers and how I treat them? And I want you to also listen for the historical nature of the book. Does this book sound to you like some religious whack just spouting off ideas? Or does it sound like a genuine letter from one inspired by God to a real group of people? Listen for a change in the subject as we go along. So let me ask you to avoid getting up and leaving during these few minutes to help everybody stay able to concentrate. Let us listen expectantly to the Word of God, because I believe God is getting ready to speak to you through His Word. Now, the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as it has in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf and for all those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made not with hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. and a renewal which is there, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, employees, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak the word forth, the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, also laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Amen. We have so much to look forward to in this great letter. The words of God through the Apostle Paul. Let me just circle back to one phrase. He said, therefore, in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. as you have received Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Christ? Have you invited him into your life? You can do that. If you recognize that he died for you and he rose again from the dead for you, you may not understand all that that means. But the Bible says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And in a very simple way this morning, you could say, Lord, save me too. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me. I need you. And beginning with that can start a completely new life for the rest of your life. Really, this book is about Jesus. Some have said Jesus is enough. I think that's a great way to talk about it. But really, it's Jesus. It's not one of many things you could believe. It's only Christ that brings us eternal life. Because it was only Christ who died for the sins of the world. So this morning, we're going to sing a song that says just that. As we wrap up this time, as we respond to the Word of God, let me ask you to respond. On that card in front of you, it says, what is my response today? Maybe you need to write on that card, today I learned this, or I think God wants me to this, or I need to this. Whatever that response is, respond to the Word of God. You've just heard a book that God wrote for you. Yes, he did it through the Apostle Paul, but he did it for us here 2,000 years later. It's just as relevant today as it was then. And especially as we learn the culture that it was written in and why he would have said some of the things he said, and maybe why he didn't say some of the things he didn't say that you would have expected him to, we're going to learn what God has for us today. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this study. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you again for the picture this morning of a life that has been changed. Thank you for the book of Colossians that we're going to be studying. Lord, and I pray that every person here would study with us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to engage with this great book and to read it and to study and to be eternally changed by it as we learn things about you maybe we didn't know. But Lord, we recognize that you are the one. You're the only one who gave your life for us. You're the only one who came from heaven. Oh God, help us to give you that place in our life, to receive you and then walk in you. And Lord, for those who this is completely new to, I pray that you would spark an interest, a desire for something more than what's been to this point. For those watching online, maybe in another place and never even been to this building, I pray that you would speak to them and call them to yourself and call all of us under the sound of this great word to a new life in Jesus Christ. We do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.